Well, today I want to talk about the term partiality and a few of the different facets of its biblical use. Now, the simple definition that you can pick up in any dictionary is partiality is to have a favorable bias or prejudice for something, to have a special fondness, and to have a tendency to think favorably of something. Well, partiality is a good description of the way we should feel and the way we should act towards God. But unfortunately, when this term is used in the biblical references, it's typically not talking about the way we are to focus on God, but in the way that we don't focus on God. When you're using this focus and this idea of that word, of the description of partiality, how does God look at us as showing partiality? Well, cite Deuteronomy 16:9 as an intro. It says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." And because of God's Spirit in each of us, we are supposed to be wise. We are supposed to act righteously. Showing partiality can take the gift of His Holy Spirit away from us. If you will, turn with me back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, I'll begin in verse number 1. "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Verse 3, "You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. And if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgments of the poor in his dispute. Verse 7, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous." We are warned that partiality clouds our judgment. And our partiality can also make others stumble in their faith. It's something we will be held accountable for when we go before God and to go for our judging. Brethren, after all, we are training to be judges, even of the angels. Malachi 2, verses, if you will turn with me to Malachi 2, and we'll start in verse 6. Here we can read some of the consequences of showing partiality in regards to God's law. Chapter 2, starting in verse 6. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Verse 8, "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." We might in secret show partiality, but as we read in Malachi, God will repay that mindset, those actions, in a very public and what can be a humiliating way for us. One other aspect I want to look at of partiality is favoritism. It's a very similar word. in a very similar emphasis. And one thing it might emphasize a little bit differently is it's a favoring of a person or group, each with equal claims over one another. You know, Christ was tested in this manner. If you will, turn with me to Luke 20. A lot of people are agreeing with me today. And it's in stereo. Luke 20 and in verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. In verse 21, then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 23, but he, Christ, perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. We know those spies hoped that Christ would have shown some partiality, that he would have been an easy target for them to bring bring in the Romans against him. But Caesar had a justifiable claim on that money that he minted and for all purposes that he owned. Christ didn't dispute that. You know, James also brought in an important point about showing favoritism towards people, you know, with equal claims. If you will, turn with me to James 2. James 2, and I'll begin in verse 2. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, You sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, You stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In verse 5, Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But you show partiality. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, each of us has a shot at this greater calling, at entering the kingdom of God, from the very least of us to the very greatest of us. You know, to bring out this idea, James points out that even the least of all sins has the same importance and the same judgment as creating one of the the effect of committing even a greatest of all sins. If there even were such a thing. Well, another facet of partiality is a concept of nepotism. And this is defined as a partiality to family, whether deserved or undeserved. You know, my grandfather, years ago, ran the SEP, which is a summer education program, from its inception in Big Sandy and then moving it up to Orr, Minnesota, up until the mid-1970s. You know, there were certain rules governing the kids that could attend, including a dress code and including an appearance code. But one particular summer, the grandson of someone high up in administration showed up to camp, and he broke one of those codes because of his long, very obviously long hair. Well, when the grandfather of this young man was contacted, my grandfather was told to let it be and to allow his grandson to attend the SCP program. You know, for whatever reason this action took place, whether it was for good or bad reasons, that decision set a precedence. You know, my grandfather, and later in his life, as we would go to lunch together, would sit and reminisce, and he'd bring up this small little incident. And as innocuous as that little incident might have been, it was because, or it started out, and it was because it was witnessed by so many people, of, you know, somebody getting away with something like that, along with other indiscretions as were creeping up into the church at that time, it started to allow a spirit of partiality to creep into the church. You know, sometimes nepotism isn't bad, and nepotism is deserved. You know, Joseph played an instrumental role in the prosperity, not just of his people, not just of his family, but of all those in Egypt and all those around Egypt as well during that famine. And I'll cite Genesis 37, starting in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. In verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You know, Joseph might have been a bit naive as to the reaction of his reporting of his brothers when they did stuff, and of describing the visions he saw of them, and that's to say, you know, naive at least. But God was working to place Joseph into Egypt, and God was working even with his brothers to make those ends possible. You know, there's another example of a truly deserving or deserved nepotism between the father and his child, but it was one in which partiality was not shown, as it deservedly could have been. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I'll begin in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Now obviously, Christ, above all beings that have existed or that will ever exist, deserves, without measure, the Father's complete partiality and focus. I think that's undisputable. Yet God showed no partiality in Christ's role as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ prayed for it, as we know, before he was crucified, for his burden to be lifted, if it could be, and yet it wasn't answered. And at the lowest point in Christ's life, when all the filth of the world, both past and future, was laid upon his back as a sacrifice for us, the Father turned and forsook him. As we've read in Mark 15, Christ, before he died, yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, this wasn't for show to add drama to the situation. Christ was truly alone. He was truly forsaken. One final aspect of partiality I want to look at is the term partisan. Now, the definition, there's a few of them, is a fervent, sometimes militant supporter of a proponent or a party, a cause, faction, or person, or an idea, and also a member of an organized body of fighters who attack or harass an enemy, especially with an occupied territory, in essence, a guerrilla. Well, the key concept of this term that I'm going to focus on is the idea of warring within. You know, we're all probably familiar with the term partisan politics. It comes up a lot, especially recently in our elections. And it's how leaders try to move the government typically away from partisan politics. Every leadership wants to move towards more middle ground and not have so much bickering, but it doesn't ever seem to take place. You know, this problem has been part of politics since politics were introduced into culture. You know, and partisanship has been part of the church since the church was formed. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, the purpose of partisans in the military was to harass or to sabotage an occupying army. Well, partiality in the church serves to sabotage and break up the church, much in the same way. You know, Paul later addressed why the people were engaging this type of partisan behavior. If you turn over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. And verse 3, For you are still carnal, for there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, partisanship was alive in the early church because the members, in essence, regressed back to infancy in their Christianity. You know, their carnality became more prevalent than their spirituality. And partisan politics, as we know it, was alive in the early church just years after Christ was with them. And it is active with us today. In the former organization many of us belong to no longer exists today because of the carnality of its members. And that same carnality exists in many of the fragmented and scattered churches of God today. Brethren, we must be extremely cautious not to become entrenched in the partisan ideals that this world constantly promotes, and that do carry over into the church. You know, those concepts are divisive. They serve only to blind us and to lull us back into sleep like we were, you know, a few decades ago. And that we have had our eyes open to this reality around us, but the vision needs to be continually checked, that vision that we have, that opening of the mind. It needs to be continually exercised and augmented, so to speak, with the truth of God, which is the only way that we can have perfect vision. I want to read to you a small article I read. And it's called A Violinist in the Metro. A man sat in a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning. He played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that 1,000 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. Well, three minutes went by, and the middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till, and without stopping, continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against a wall to listen to him, but the man looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, he was late for work. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him some money and continued to walk their normal pace. He collected a total of $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed it. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a Stradivarius violin worth $3.5 million. You know, 2 days before his playing Subway, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston, and seats averaged at least $100 a seat. Well, how can we behave towards people, or how we behave towards people, indicate what we really believe about God? You know, Peter, as we know, was publicly reprimanded for how he showed partiality to church members. I'll read a little bit of Galatians 2, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, Peter, that is, because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You know, people were in that subway, for the most part, too busy to notice the greatness that was in their presence. Well, can you imagine how people who lived in the first century, who were too busy to take the time to stop and listen to this preacher, are going to feel when they know who it was that walked past them, who it was that was preaching to them? As Christians, let us make sure we don't fall into that trap as well. You know, we can become so busy playing favorites and showing partiality to a particular man or idea or practice that we lose sight of the true importance of our calling within God's church. In Christ's majesty and the profound effect that he has made to humanity, to you, and to me, we'll all be lost in our daily shuffling, our being too late for work, and that by itself, without God, without stopping and understanding this, will lead us to nowhere but our own destruction.